we're in a series right now called Revival Time, and if you don't know the word revival, that's a weird word to you. That's okay. It is kind of churchy, I'll be honest. But revival means when God starts to move in a powerful way that we can't deny. Like, not in just in your life, not just in my life, but in multiple people's lives, he starts to move in a powerful way. Lives start getting changed. That is what we mean when we talk about revival. And so the title of the message today is Rut to Revival. Rut to Revival, because if you're honest, maybe if you've ever had experiences like me, sometimes maybe you're sitting there praying and it feels like your prayers hit the ceiling and come right back raining on you, right? You ever been there before? Or maybe you're reading the Bible and it used to just jump off the page to you sometimes, and now you're starting to read the Bible and it's like the words won't move at all. Or maybe you're praying or seeking God, or you're trying to come to church and you're not having that same experience you used to have. How do we get out of that kind of rut and move into a revival where God's moving in all of our lives at the same time? And we're going to go to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 is going to break this down for us, because the word of God applies to our life. Like, we believe the word of God, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, applies to our life today. So I want to encourage you, open up your Bible, open up your Bible app. If you don't have those, that's okay. We're going to put the words up on the screen because we want you to see the word of God. We believe it'll pierce right to our hearts. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And maybe you have heard the story of Jonah before. It gets kind of popular. It's real popular in children's book. I don't know why, because the main premise everyone focuses on is the dude gets eaten by a fish, which does not sound like a great bedtime story to tell your children. Like, they're going to be fearing getting in the water. You know, I don't know that they're talking about that at family camp. We have a lot of our families right now off at family camp. Some of you have been praying, serving, you gave toward that. I'm so excited. Great things have been happening at family camp, and I'm excited. But I don't know why that's a children's story. I don't know why, but that's what a lot of people focus on, is Jonah got thrown overboard, he got eaten by a fish, got spit up. But that's all happened in the past when Jonah 3 arrives. Jonah finally says, okay, God, I'll listen to you. I'll listen to you. I'll go to Nineveh and preach and bring forth revival, if that's your heart. And then I think this shows an interesting thing about God's character, is God was looking for revival in the heart of Jonah. One single person. He was looking to move in such a mighty way in Jonah's life, but also through Jonah's life, a whole city. A whole city. I think sometimes what the enemy does in our lives is he discounts what God wants to do in your life. Some of you may go, yeah, God wants to move in Pastor Phil's lives or my friend's lives or those other Christians who are really good people, but God doesn't want to move in my life. But Jonah chapter 3 seems to say something that's different than that, that Jonah, who, by the way, was not on board. Jonah the whole time is kicking, screaming, rebellious, does not want to do what God is asking, and God still is working in the life of Jonah. Still working in the life of Jonah. You may have come to church kicking and screaming, you didn't want to be here today, and the reality is God wants to work in your life. God wants to work in your life. And then also move amongst the city of Nineveh, which at the time was one of the biggest, most powerful cities out there. God says, I want to move. We won't get there today, but Jonah chapter 4, the end of Jonah chapter 4 describes Nineveh as a spiritual dark place. That's not, in case you're wondering, we don't sign up. We don't want God to describe any of our lives, our homes, our cities as spiritual darkness. Not great. But that's how he describes Nineveh, and he's still sending Jonah to go work amongst them. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I think you should underline this next part. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The greatest to the least put on sackcloth. And if you're wondering, that's weird. Like, none of us out here doing that nowadays, you know what I mean? We're not putting on sackcloth. It doesn't sound comfortable. It doesn't seem like it's very stylish, okay? We're not putting on the sackcloth. But in that day and age, it was a sign of what God was doing in your life. It was a sign of submission to the Lord. It was a sign of mourning of what's going on internally. It was an outward expression of what is going on inside of you. And so they throw on the sackcloth because they're like, oh my goodness, that doesn't sound good. Being overthrown in 40 days, that doesn't sound delightful. I'm going to have to cancel my vacation plans. That's a problem. And they respond. They believed God. When we start talking about revival, I think one of the reasons we don't see revival is because religion doesn't want revival. Religion does not want revival. Relationship does. See, if religion, the reason it doesn't want revival is really what religion is, in case you're wondering, is people who know how to follow a lot of rules and believe they're better than other people. That's not why we're here today. I tell you, you start meeting other people at Vertical Church, you're like, man, y'all have some crazy stuff happen in your past. Y'all messed up. And we're like, yeah, that's right. And then we met Jesus and he changed our life. See, religion doesn't want revival because religion says, I need people to be beneath me to feel better about myself. Religion says, I need people beneath me to feel better about myself. I need people I can point to and say, they're not as good at following rules, so they're less than me. I need people beneath me. I don't want revival. I don't want those people who are messed up getting their life changed because then it means I may have to do something too. Religion doesn't want revival, but relationship, God, the creator of the universe, looks at Nineveh, spiritual darkness, and says, I will send Jonah because they are out of alignment with me. They are doing things that are wicked. They are sinful. They're broken. There's no light there in that city, but I'm going to send Jonah because God's heart is relationship. He looked at Nineveh, and as the creator, had an opportunity to wipe them out. He didn't have to ask. He's the creator, but he sends Jonah. And the reason Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh is because he's already mad at God that God will bring revival at Nineveh. That's the reason Jonah doesn't want to go. He's like, God, I believe that if I go preach, they'll repent and you'll show grace, and that bothers me. But the same heart that exists in Jonah can exist in our hearts today. We could go, as long as I'm comfortable, I've been saved, I'm good, I am comfortable out here, I'm not bothered that people are going to hell. And that's the state of the American church. The reality is most Christians out in the nation are way too comfortable that their coworkers and the people they live around are going to hell. That comfort level should bother us. We should go, that's a problem. But religion's fine with it because I'm good. I'm good. Jonah's bothered that he has to go preach to Nineveh, a place that he believes, even though they're spiritually dark, God will change them because he knows the heart of God. The heart of God who wants to bring people, even in their spiritual darkness, their brokenness, their sin, back into relationship with him. The reason I can be so passionate about it is because that's my testimony. Some of y'all have been here long enough. You know my testimony. I was spiritually dark and broken, addicted to pornography, didn't care about anybody else. I didn't care how I affected your life at all. I was just looking out for me. I did not deserve the grace of God, and he still showed up in my life and called me back in a relationship with him. The reason I'm passionate, this is real. This is real. Why do we stream out? Why do we open our doors? Why are we in Hiawassee? Because this is real. We can't force it on you. We're not going to try to, but we are going to invite you with a lot of passion and a lot of conviction that we believe Jesus is who he says he is and that he can change anybody's life. But we can't force it. We can't do it for you. Jonah can show up at the city of Nineveh, but he can't do it for them. And that's where we have to go. Do we want to see people come into revival? Because it's going to make us uncomfortable. We're going to have to stretch ourselves beyond maybe what's comfortable. Look what happens in verse 6 now. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The humility the king of Nineveh shows surprises me. Put yourself in this position. You're in the day and age. You're the king of one of the greatest cities on the face of the planet at the time. It takes 3 days of walking to go from one edge of the city to the other. You've got a big time empire. You're a big dog. And then someone shows up and says, your city, as big and vast and powerful as it is, it's going to be overthrown in 40 days. That was an opportunity for him to be proud and go, Nineveh's going to be overthrown in 3 days, and you got one person? You don't even have an army? Like, what are you talking about? Get out my city. But he doesn't. He responds with humility. He didn't have pride in that moment that everything around him would have told him, he's okay, it's comfortable, everything's fine. He humbles himself, and man, you know he's humble because he's even throwing sackcloth on his pet dog and stuff. I mean, that's just funky looking. I got people out there throwing sackcloth on the cows, the donkeys, the cats, man, everybody got sackcloth. If you're walking around and you ain't got sackcloth, they're grabbing you, throwing some sackcloth on you. They're serious. He wasn't proud in that moment. If we are going to see revival, one of the things that has to die in us is pride. If we want to see revival, God really move, one of the things that has to die in us is pride. And maybe I'm just preaching myself because maybe I'm the only one out there that ever gets prideful. Whoever thinks I've got this figured out, I've got a plan for everything, I got an idea for everything, sometimes what's got to die and fill is pride. And I respect the king of Nineveh because he could have had a plan, he could have tried to gather his army, he could have looked at his walls, his vast wealth, and said, I can figure this out. I don't need to humble myself. He didn't fall to the temptation that maybe I fall to or you fall to with pride. He just says, you know what I need? I need God to move. And I don't need to try to figure it all out on my own. And he humbles himself. The reality is when our heart aligns with God, we will see revival. When our heart aligns with God, we will see revival. Because God's heart was to see Nineveh respond and change. God's heart was not destruction. God's heart was not to wipe them off the face of the planet. His heart was for revival, but Nineveh had to come into alignment with their creator, with the God of the universe, for that to happen. And one of the biggest blocks for that is pride. The reality is most of us as humans are tempted with, we can be our own God. We can figure everything out. We're going to look out for ourselves, and that keeps us from coming into alignment with our creator who designed us to have relationship with him. It's pride. And maybe you're out there right now, and the reality is you're not in alignment with God. Maybe you're out there right now, and you realize sin is working in your life. Maybe you realize you're struggling with the same sin over and over again. And the reality is God already knows. Sometimes we want to stay away because we're like, maybe God won't notice. Or maybe God is already so angry with me or so upset at me, he just wants to destroy me like he does with Nineveh. But God's heart was not to destroy Nineveh. It was to have them come into alignment with him. And I need you to understand today, the heart of God that changed Nineveh is the same heart of God today. The same heart of God who wanted Nineveh, despite their spiritual darkness, to come into relationship with him is the same heart of God today. Like, God doesn't look down at America or your household or your life and go, you're too far gone now. I'm tired of the bringing people back in a relationship with me thing. That's not the heart of God. God could look down at the heart of America that is spiritually broken, that loves sin, that's trying to actually define that sin is not sin anymore, that we can all just be our own gods and define what our own truths are and do our own thing. He can look down at all of that brokenness and still go, I'd like to see that nation come back into alignment with me. And your life is no different. You could have everything out of order, completely full of sin, and God's heart is not to destroy you, it's for you to come into relationship with him. To turn from your ways, Yeah, I got one person. Yeah, Bobby, you know. We got the same kind of testimonies. We needed Jesus real bad. You know what I'm saying? But man, when Jesus changes your life, you're like, oh my gosh, if he can do it for me, then surely he can do it for somebody else. That's real for us. Look what happens in verse 10 now. Look what happens in verse 10, Jonah chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. And it sounds like God's kind of wishy-washy, right? I mean, that's what it sounds like, if we're honest. Maybe you've been in church a long time, and then you're like, that's not what it sounds like. But for the rest of us who just read things and take them at face value a lot of times, we're like, that sounds wishy-washy. You're like, you'll wipe out a massive city, but then they're like, well, we put on some sackcloth, and we're actually going to fast and pray and call on God urgently and turn from our ways, and God's like, okay, now we cool. But the reason he was going to discipline them was they were out of line with their creator. They were out of line with their creator. If we believe what the Bible teaches, I do at least, humans were designed in the image of God. At the very beginning, we were designed in the image of God. Humans didn't create themselves. We didn't have nothing collide with nothing, and all of a sudden humanity was birth forced. The God of the universe looked down and said, in my image, I will create humans, and they're designed for relationship with me. But what happened is sin entered the equation. And since then, the gap between us and our creator was broken because of sin. God's standard, though, didn't ever change. I know what's being pushed out there on TikTok and Instagram and other places is that sin's not really sin anymore. Things were different. The Bible's language has changed. Whatever you want to be taught out there, somebody's probably going to try to teach it to you. But I'm here to tell you the Bible actually hasn't changed. The standard of God didn't change since Genesis chapter 1. What's happened is our sin made us change. The heart of God didn't change. The heart of God has always been, I want my creation to be in relationship with me because I love them. That has never changed. Have you ever met somebody, and maybe it's you, maybe it's not, somebody else, and they're like, my biggest struggle with God is that bad things happen to good people. Have you heard this language before? It's out there because the reality is some of us have experienced it. Maybe you have awful things that's happened in your life. Maybe somebody you love, care about, has had something awful happen to them. And the question's crossed your mind if you're honest. Man, if there really is a God who loves his creation, then why do awful things happen to good people? And the reality is the Bible actually explains two different things. Is once sin entered in the equation, is that we, quote, good people, can experience the consequences of somebody else's actions. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You know? A bad thing happens to you, even though you're a, quote, good person. Just listening to some people who got scammed. My wife and I, we went on vacation this past week down in Florida. Praise God. Took a nap in a hammock. It was glorious. When we go down on these trips, we listen to podcasts, and there's this one podcast. This guy literally tried to create his own movie studio that wasn't real and then got investments for all these movies he wasn't making. All of his money that he was, quote, getting invested into the company, he was just going down to the local casino. People lost millions of dollars because of this guy. Were the people who were investing bad people? Or did they just have to deal with the consequences of somebody doing bad things? God did not want us to be broken and out of relationship with him, but that's what sin has done to every last one of us. Is sometimes, quote, good people experience bad things because of what's around them, which is brokenness and sin. It's not even stuff they wanted or asked for. And then the Bible teaches a second thing. And this may be more important than the first thing. The Bible actually teaches there are no good people. The Bible actually says something so offensive to a lot of us. It says every last one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. The standard that was created back in Genesis chapter 1, the glory of God, the standard of holiness, perfection, that was created and has not changed since Genesis chapter 1, It actually says every last one of us. Pastor Phil, our worship team, the amazing greeters and coffee bar and tech people, and, you know, my wife running sound and Christian up on the camera, our leaders here in the church, every last one of us, the Bible says, has fallen short of the glory of God. Because what religion will teach us a lot of times is good people don't need Jesus as much. And bad people are too far gone. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says there's only two types of people, those who have come into relationship with Jesus and those who have not yet. That's it. There's no other standards, there's no other categories, there's no other groups according to the Bible. Because the Bible teaches something that says Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one is coming to the Father except through him. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, we may not agree with it. We may not like God. We may not like the way he's running things. We may get angry at him and say, hey, I'm rejecting God because I don't like him. He seems angry. He's willing to wipe out Nineveh. He's letting bad things happen to good people. I don't like him. And I go, I'm impressed. I've met somebody who's like me with great faith. I've met somebody with great faith. And a lot of times when I say that to people, they're very puzzled what I mean. And I go, you have great faith to look at everything and all the evidence from the Bible and that all the evidence for Jesus outside of the Bible, that he was a real person. You have faith to believe none of it's real. And you're willing to bank your eternity on it. I'm like, we're not very different. We're both people of great faith. We've just placed it differently. And a lot of times that perplexes people, but the reality is true. Everybody's got great faith. They're putting it somewhere. It's either in Jesus, themselves, something else. There's a lot of faith out there. But we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I know that's not great news for some people to hear. They don't like that. I get it. But the reason I tell you that is because the Bible says there is hope for you. And the reality is the Bible teaches what it says in Jonah chapter 3 is that God wants you to come back into relationship with him. Even though we have fallen short of the glory of God, God has not given up on wanting people to come back in a relationship with him. The original reason he created humans, relationship with him. You go read Genesis chapter 1. God did not create humans to punish them. He didn't create them to discipline them. He didn't create them as an outlet for his anger. He created humans for a relationship with him, and that has not changed. The heart of God has not changed. But maybe you're like, man, I don't know if we're going to see revival. I look around and this world's pretty bad. I hear that language a lot, especially for Christians. Like, this world's never been worse than it ever has been. And my always thing is, I've read Genesis, I tend to disagree. You know, like, I read the Bible and humans got really good at sin really quick. You know what I'm saying? Like, I struggle with making sure I eat the right foods. You know, humans did not struggle to figure out how to sin really well. Very quickly. But that heart of God exists to bring us in to relationship with him, even though we all sin. And there's three things the Ninevites did. And if you're wanting to take notes and you haven't written anything down because this guy up here hasn't said anything worth writing down, I get you, I feel you, I understand. There's three things the Ninevites did that I think we can do today. Three things they did that are not overly complicated that changed their entire city. And the first thing they did was they fasted. They fasted. Like, this is our second year as a church where we ask people to sign up, take one day of the week, fast one of the meals, fast and pray that God is going to move at our church, at other churches, and in this nation across this world. Pray for that. And they did. They fasted. And maybe you don't know what fasting is, or maybe you've heard the word and it's like a curse word because you're like me. You enjoy all three meals of the day. I get it. But fasting is simply, I'm going to give up this meal or this food, and instead of that time of eating, I'm going to be praying. And maybe instead of spending the $15 at Chick-fil-A, or maybe you've been recently and it's more like $35 for that chicken sandwich, you know what I'm saying? But they're like, we got rewards in the app. And I'm like, yeah, come on now. It ain't $35 for a chicken sandwich. But man, they fasted and prayed and they'd take that money that they would go buy food with and they would give it to the poor and those in need. Like, it was, this fasting was designed in the Bible to make us uncomfortable. And sometimes we love our comfort way too much. And fasting was designed simply to make us embrace uncomfortable. Made us people who, if we embrace fasting, we're going to embrace discomfort. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. When's the last time you fasted? When's the last time you said, I'm going to give up some things of comfort and spend that time praying? When I'm going to give up some things of comfort and take that money and give it to the poor and those in need. I'm going to reject things that make me comfortable and I'm going to seek God. This whole city begins to fast. That's the reason we fast as a church, is a belief that comes into alignment with God. It helps us align ourselves with God. The second thing the Ninevites did was they prayed urgently. Urgently. If you've ever been through our leadership class here at Vertical Church, you know I love that word, urgent. I like some urgency, not rushing, because I think rash decisions, they lead to rashes. You can write that down. I don't think we need to be rash, but there's got to be a sense of urgency about what we're doing. I mean, Nineveh wasn't out there like, oh my gosh, we got 40 days till we're overthrown. We're going to go on vacation for 3, and we'll come back, and we'll see what happens the last week. No, the king's out there snatching his dog and putting sackcloth on it, man. He's out there running down the cows, putting sackcloth on it. He's decreeing for the whole city, sackcloth on everybody. It's the newest fashion trend in Nineveh. And his whole mentality was, if we're just urgent right now, maybe God will relent. Maybe God will do something if we have some urgency. One of the things that happens sometimes, if there's no urgency in your prayer life, it's going to get stale at some point. It's going to get stale. Like, is there any passion, any zeal, anything you're really gunning for in prayer right now? Because if there's no urgency in your prayer life, it's going to become stale at some point because it's just routine. But man, if there's something in your soul that you're like, you're passionate, you're burning for, you're wanting to see God move, there's a sense of urgency. Is that inside of our churches nowadays? Like, is the urgency that the Ninevites had, is that kind of urgency in the churches anymore? Or is the only time the American church really rises from its slumber is when things make us uncomfortable? Like, is the only time you ever hear from the American church is, oh my gosh, look at homosexuality. We're going to rise from our slumber and get all passionate about something. Or, oh my gosh, abortion. We're going to rise from our slumber about something. But, oh my gosh, people are going to hell. I'm cool with that as long as they don't bother my Sunday service. Like, what is the urgency in our prayer life nowadays? Because the Ninevites, they didn't play any games. There was a sense of urgency to their prayer life that they want to see God move in such a miraculous way to relent and change things in their city. And then the third thing they did was they turned from their ways. They turned from their ways, and this is a big one. This is a big one. Because you can fast and pray all day long. You can pray urgently all day long, but if you're not going to turn from your ways, it's pretty wasted. It's pretty wasted. Like, God's not going to look down and go, oh my goodness, they put the sackcloth on the dogs. Incredible. Didn't see that one coming. I mean, they're still out there killing each other. I mean, they're still out there, you know, in relationships that are not God-honoring. They're still out there with their greed. They're out there gossiping. They're out there with their gluttony. But they put sackcloth on the dogs, so going to let this one go. No. They did those things. They fasted. They prayed urgently, but they turned from their ways, it said. And if we want to see revival in our churches, in our cities, in our nations, we have to turn from our ways. I'm not talking about looking out at spiritual darkness and telling other people they've got to turn from their ways. I'm saying we've got to turn from our ways. Pastor Phil's got to make sure there's not pride running his heart and soul. What are the things that you deal with that maybe God's been saying you need to turn from your ways and you're like, but it's uncomfortable. I'll have to make lifestyle changes. I'll fast, I'll even pray urgently, but I'm not turning from our ways because it will cost me something. That is the cost of revival. That is the cost of revival, is doing things that are uncomfortable. And it's why we don't see it a lot anymore, is because we love comfort over Christ. But man, what the Ninevites were doing is not unavailable to us today. It's not unavailable to us today. The heart of God has not changed today. The heart of God still wants people to come into alignment with him as their creator. And so as we close out, I want to ask, what do you need to do to come into alignment with God today? What do you need to do to come into alignment with God today? Maybe you realize I need to start fasting. Like I need to start making myself uncomfortable at times to seek the Lord. Maybe I need to start praying urgently because I don't really pray a whole lot. I don't really care if people are separated from God. I don't care if people are going to hell. I don't care about any of that, and that needs to change. I need to start being someone who's consistently, urgently praying for people. Maybe today's the day where you know you need to turn from your ways. You've been living for yourself. You've been doing whatever feels good to you. And it's time for you to turn from those ways and come follow Jesus today. But what do you need to do today to come into alignment with your creator who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you? So Jesus, I ask that Lord, even as things are difficult, or they're challenging, I pray that we're encouraged that the challenge leads us into a loving relationship with you. I pray that even right now, Holy Spirit, you will begin speaking to people and reminding them they are called into a relationship with a loving God, the creator of the universe who designed them at the very core level for relationship with you. That you don't want them to stay away. You don't want them to try to fix this on their own. You want them to come back into alignment with you. And I pray that we will be people, if we do follow you, God, that we won't be too proud to admit when we need to ask for forgiveness. We won't be too proud to say, God, I need to turn from my own ways. God, I've been proud. I've been trusting in myself that I need to trust in you, God. We can follow you for 40 years and our temptations sometimes don't change, that pride can still enter in. Lord, I pray that as we confess things to you, that you show us your love and your grace and your forgiveness. I pray right now, whether people are online, or they're in Hiawassee, or they're here in the building, that we will never be a group of people who are too proud to say something's out of alignment with God, and I confess that, and I change, and I turn from my ways, and I look to trust in the Lord and not myself. I pray that we'll be a church, God, where your love and your grace is poured out on people who have no hope outside of you, Jesus. That you'll come and speak into our life. Remind us that you're alive, you're active, you're moving. You've not gone dormant. And maybe if you're here today or you're in Hiawassee, there's going to be people on the sides who would love to pray with you and encourage you. Because we do not believe you're supposed to do life on your own. We would love the opportunity just to encourage you. Maybe you've been praying for revival in your family or for your kids or for your grandkids and you haven't seen it yet and you would love somebody. Just pray with me. Pray for revival in my family. Maybe your heart's becoming burdened that I need to pray for the churches. I need to pray for Bible-believing churches and you want someone to pray with you. Maybe there's just something else going on in your life in general and you want encouragement. We are here for that. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So as we close out, this is a time of worship. You can stay seated. You can stand up. You can come for prayer. Let's put our attention on the Lord and what needs to change for me to come into alignment with you today, Jesus.